Here I was for a couple days this week at my in-laws' house trying to take care of these kids. And let me be honest, it was kind of funny. I'm sort of hoping there wasn't any sort of nanny cam or security thing that picked up some of the antics. But here I was trying to make the best of it, shoveling frozen waffles with lots of syrup in the direction of the kids. And I found some whipped cream. We had a good time. But trying to feed these kids, and they don't know what utensils are, so you can imagine they're just diving in both hands, like elbow deep, into delicious stickiness. And that's what's going on. Finally, though, Jude, the kindergartner who was throwing airplanes at me this morning, he got a sugar rush going on, so he just goes, "Daddy, I'm done," and just jumps and runs in the direction of my mother-in-law's new, very nice microfiber couch. And by the way, people who don't have little kids, they have something else. They usually have nice furniture. You know the type. If you have young kids, you might not be able to imagine this, but there are people who have furniture without like stains on it that aren't sticky. And my in-laws prefer that sort of decor, I guess, and I'm not a house decorator. I try not to be a redecorator. So Jude just bursts into the living room with his hands bursting, like it's just syrup and whipped cream everywhere. Every place he couldn't lick, I guess, was sticky. So I just jump with reflexes fueled by coffee, and okay, fine. I had some of the sugar too. And I just yell, "Jude, don't touch anything. Go wash your hands. Do not touch anything. Not anything." And I think he heard me, but I'm not really sure. Like, he didn't even slow down. He just turns back and goes, "Sorry, Daddy, I have to." I'm like, "What? No, you don't." And he goes, "God is everywhere I go. That means God is here. I can't go anywhere without him touching me. Sorry, Dad, I am touching something. God is with me everywhere I go." And what do you say to that, right? And I didn't realize until later this week, but last week's kids' memory verse, and I think I have it on the screen for you. This is what the kids learned last week. The kids' verse was Joshua 1:9b. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not lose hope. I am the Lord your God. I will be with you everywhere you go." So thank you, kids' church teachers. It's just great. Kids are learning and studying, and it's so great. In Jude's defense, though, like while this isn't a verse against touching things in someone else's house per se, this is a big challenge even for grown-ups, right? How do you just go about your life? How do you go to work with the realization that God is actually everywhere? Like, what does that mean? And today we're talking about a place where you are a lot of the time. You're at work and God's there with you. Maybe work looks like a job. Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's somewhere else. But I'll bet if you had to make a list of all the time that you spend, work would show up quite a bit because you do things. And the Bible, man, this book is so amazing. It casts a grand vision of what your work should be. That your work, whatever that looks like, is actually part of what God made you for. The Bible teaches that you, because you were created in the image of God, that you were actually made to create and sustain, like God does. Which means that work isn't an add-on or a hindrance or an obstacle to what you love to do. Work is a gift from God. And you can actually serve God in your work, whatever that is. Today, though, is about the how. How do we possibly do that? Because as soon as you start thinking about like that God is everywhere you go in whatever you're doing, I think you really quickly start realizing that things should be different if you really believe, like Jude does, that God is everywhere. Take a verse like Colossians 3:23 and 24. Actually, you know what? Let's just all read this together. Can we do that? Here we go, Goshen Church. Let's read this. "Whatever you do," out loud, "work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, as you know that you will receive
an inheritance from the Lord. Lord, it is the Lord who are serving.
That's a lot, right? I mean, think about what you just said here. And I think for most of us, if this really sunk in, living out this verse all the time, everywhere you go, like, something would have to change. I think it would change how you work. It'd change how you treat your kids, your parents, your coworkers, your boss, your employees. This is scary. It might even change how you drive, right? If you did everything for God instead of just for people, things would change. Like, if you had this sense that Jude has, that I'm going to just go wash my hands, but God is right there. Okay, I think that would change us. We'd be braver, we'd be more hopeful, we'd be more confident, I think. In fact, it might change just about everything. The question is, how do you start living that way? Now, today, I'm just going to give you 5 really simple answers to that question. And I'm going to try and give you some really practical ideas of how you can start working, starting today, the way God intended. Are you ready for this? Finally, some answers to the questions. Here you go. Number one, if you start working for God, knowing that He's everywhere, here's the first thing that might change. Number one, I think it'd change how you think. There's this little line in 1 Corinthians 2:16, and it says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him?" And here, look at this. It says, "But we have the mind of Christ," which is a big claim. Like, most of this verse is about a different problem, that God is bigger and wiser than we are. Like, who can tell God what to do? But here's this line. This is amazing. If you're a Christian, God says, you have the mind of Christ, which means Christians should think differently. That there's this potential for you as a human being to start to see the world as it is in a way that gives you courage and stability and hope. This is amazing. That following Jesus means starting to think like Jesus. Like, how do you change what you do? How do you change how you work? How do you change, like, little things like your attitude, like your self-talk? Well, it starts with thinking how your mind works. Which brings us to the next thing. How do you get the mind of God? Well, that's number two. You change how you think by changing what you think about by delighting in God's word. You know, most people, we're so clever. We compartmentalize our lives. Like, we've got religion and worship over here, and then works way over there, Monday through Friday, and we have this wall in between. The two worlds never need to meet. But God's vision for work is drastically different. It looks like flourishing, successful work at whatever you happen to be called to, while you're thinking about God all the time. Psalm 1, for example, if you know this psalm, it's amazing. It's a metaphor about a tree. It's a story about human success and growth and stability and flourishing. But it all comes from and is linked to this ongoing practice of thinking about God's word. The psalmist observes something about the successful working person, this growing strong tree. He says, his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Like, God says that a successful, flourishing, growing, stable, godly worker is consistently thinking about God. You think about someone who's driving kids to soccer practice, driving to a job site, going to a doctor's appointment, whatever work looks like. Do you know what would be true of that person in every situation? Well, they're thinking about God somehow. Which is sort of amazing. That God's plan is for you and I to change to be more like God while you do your normal, everyday work successfully. You know, when I was in college, I had a brief stint in landscaping, and I was not great at it. I still don't really understand how to grow things, but it was a job, and I planted like tons and tons of shrubs and flower beds, and I worked as hard as I could, and I was focused, and I was always in a hurry. But I'll never forget one of my coworkers, because he was able to work hard and do a little bit more. So here I was trying to hurry, head was down, digging, trying to get everything done, and I was rushed, and he stops me and says, "Hey, Sam, look over there. Do you know what that flower is doing?" he asked. And I started to panic, because plants are really confusing to me, and I was ready to hear something about pollination or bugs or soil composition or whatever, and there I am going, what did I just do wrong? And my friend goes, look what the flower's doing. It's beautiful. You know what the flower's doing? It's working at showing off God's glory. And if you look at it, you just see how wonderful our Creator is. Sam, the flower's doing exactly what God made it to do. And he said that and went back to planting more flowers. And I think his ability to multitask, like there he was, he was planting just as good, if not better than I was, but thinking about God at the same time made him work a little bit better. And I'll be honest, every time I plant a flower now, I think about that moment. Not just because it's true theologically, but I think actually thinking about God in the middle of work, it actually changes how I think about God and the work that's in front of me. Which brings us to the next thing. If you're a Christian, Jude is completely right. God is always with you. The Holy Spirit is with you. And God does something in you as you work. So here's what you do. Let the Spirit lead you. And by the way, the Spirit is actually working too. He's doing something. This is Galatians 5. It says, but the fruit... So here's what the Spirit's working at. The fruit of the Spirit is, well, love. God's working on making you more loving. Joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, all those things have the potential to change an awful lot about you, right? Like, think about this. What would you have to do? What would it take for your kids, for your parents, your teachers, your boss, your employees? Like, what would it take for the people who know you the best to look at your attitude and say, whoa, God has been working on you? Because you're just doing your normal thing. You're working, but you've just got so much love or joy or peace or whatever. Like, what would it take for you to be noticed by the people who know you best for the work that God's doing in you? Will take following the Spirit. Of course, I mean, there's a problem with work too, right? The reason why we don't all go about our normal duties with love and joy and kindness is that, look, we live in a messed up world. And your work isn't all just beautiful flowers in the sunshine, right? Sometimes work is horrible. Let's be honest, some of life's biggest disappointments, biggest frustrations, and most intensely felt suffering is going to be found in your work. You know what I mean, right? Work can be tough. It can feel like suffering. But the Bible actually says something about that too, that God is big enough to use even the biggest disappointments to work in you. Like, the worst parts of work can be tools in the hands of God to make you a better person. Don't take my word for it. This is Romans. Paul says, but we also glory in our sufferings, which is tricky. Like, why would you glory in your suffering? I think I have a slide for this. I could be wrong. There we go. Why would you glory in your suffering? Why do you thank God for, like, a traffic jam? Well, here's why. Because suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character makes hope. This is amazing. Somehow God is big enough to use obstacles to make you a better person. Now today, of course, is Reformation Sunday, and on one important level, the Protestant Reformation started with this crazy idea that God actually uses work to change people, and that somehow ordinary people could, even as they work, serve God. So 500 years ago, the vision that launched the printing press and literacy and education for normal people was simple. The belief that every working people, Luther's phrase was a plowboy, everybody should have God's word and delight in the law, and everybody should be able to read the Bible so that non-clergy, like people outside the walls of church, ordinary people in their homes, in their fields, could, by having God's word in their hands in a language they understood, could start to think differently, delight in the law of God, and somehow God's spirit could change people so that even obstacles and suffering could build character and everybody could start to know God the way God reveals himself. In a very real sense, the Protestant Reformation was a change in how people view work and workers. I think even now, I think God calls all of us to do exactly that in the ins and out of our work week. So here's what I'm going to do next. I have something for you today. And it has the potential to change how you work. And I just want to give them to you. There are a bunch of ideas, but I want you to do something for me. Could you just take at least one of these things and give it a shot? I think any of these things could go a long way to accomplish what we're talking about. So here we go. 500 years ago, Luther's vision was to imagine a day where ordinary people, during the work week, outside the walls of a sanctuary, had Bibles they could read. And that's happened. Like, the Gideons are an organization that have helped, but most of you probably have a Bible. But here's the first thing I want to do. If you don't own a Bible, we've got some that look like this here in the back. It's large print. Take it home, read it, let God change you. In addition to Bibles, most of you probably already know there's some helpful Christian books to read. They're really good tools. If you want some around, I've got two of these in the back. Or I got a bunch of these in the back. There's one called Today, a really easily accessible devotion. One's called The Daily Bread. If you want to read longer books, I mean, let me know. I love giving people books. Most of you know about that already. But what a lot of you don't know about is a tool that most people carry in their pocket most of the time. Smartphones. Love them, hate them. If you don't have one, I'm not telling you to get one, but if you have one already, this is a wonderful tool that you have with you most of the time. Let me tell you what this phone does. Just in case you don't know, maybe it'd help. The first is an app called YouVersion. You could search on an App Store or Google Play or whatever. It's free. It's the Bible, almost any translation you can imagine. It has Bible reading plans. You could read the Bible in a year. You could pick a topic for 10 days or anywhere in between. It's super organized, super helpful. You could see everything the Bible says about fear, anxiety, marriage, career advice. Like, it's really great. You could see what God has to say about issues that are important. So here's what I think lots of you should do. Spend some time browsing the Bible instead of browsing social media. Like, try it for a week, see what happens. I mean, this is actually, a technology is really great. I'm not going to demonstrate it for you, but if you're not a reader, or if you're working, or if you're driving, you can literally look at the passage, and there's a play button. And, I mean, this is awesome. Your phone will read the Bible to you out loud. Like, seriously, it's free. If you have a smartphone, you've got a ton of Bibles in your pocket, and this thing could read to you out loud anytime. For podcasts, there are thousands of Bible messages and devotions. If you want to read the Daily Bread or Today, you can literally just have it read out loud to you whenever you want. Or you could have any number of teachers or pastors. Or there's also audiobooks. If you don't love reading, you can. There's a cost to most of them, but I mean, you could actually be doing something else and hear about the Bible. Oh, let me just ask, how many of you have to drive, ever? Kids, to work, on a tractor? Like, what if you could use that time not as a waste, but to grow closer to God? I was driving with one of our elders the other day, and he was listening to Bonhoeffer's Cost of Discipleship every time he commutes. Like, he has to drive for quite a bit, and he uses that time not as a waste, but to learn about God. Or one of our deacons, every month or so, every couple months maybe, he'll tell me, "Sam, I heard a great message." And I'm like, "Thank you." He's like, no, a good one from Matt Chandler while I was driving to work. And I'm like, "Thank you." But that's fantastic. Like, you can hear God's word while you're wasting time, right? Or most of you have email. Let me just point out that, well, some of the things our church does. Most weeks, we email out the scripture for Sunday's sermon. So you can, like, be on your phone, read your email, and start thinking about God's law on Thursday about Sunday. Or we've got a very active prayer chain. I'm sending out emails 24/7, and at any one of those moments, you can, with your phone, see what's going on and take the time to pray for folks in this church body. If you're not getting those, or if you're not getting any of that, let me know. We could help. Two more apps really quick. The first is called the New City Catechism. I have this in your handout. This is a new curriculum we're teaching the teens. If you're a parent, like, download this. You can see the questions, the answers. This would replace like three books you might have to buy, but it's free, and you could read about the catechism from John Calvin or Tim Keller. Oh, one more. I love this one. There's an app called the Parent Cue. If you've got kids in 2-5-2, or if you wonder what we're teaching kids, or if you've got kids, whatever, it's free for us because of we use the curriculum, but you can, in your phone, you can watch the video lesson that goes along with what the kids are learning. And I can sit down with Jude and say, "Hey, you learned about, what was that, Israel goes through the Red Sea. Let's watch this." Oh, and this is how I figured out that I could blame kids' church for Jude's not washing his hands. And then it has, I can't scroll on this, obviously, but there's conversation starters that I could talk to my kids about that have to do with the lesson. And then if I scroll down, I actually hate this part. It tells me I've got 560 weeks with Colette before she graduates from high school. That the point is I should make each one count. But here's the big point. Jude is right. God is everywhere you go. And if that's true, you should look for him. You should think about his word. You should follow his spirit. You should lean on him, and you should learn from obstacles. And you should, I mean, seriously, I just gave you a bunch of ideas. Use any number of great tools to learn about God in and out of your work week, whatever that looks like. And I think if you could start doing that, two things would happen. I think your work would be more fulfilling and meaningful. I mean, you wouldn't waste time commuting anymore. And I also think your worship would become more powerful, and you would become closer to God, and you would better resemble what God designed you to be. Let's ask him to do just that. So, Father in heaven, can you help us as we go about our normal, stressful, sometimes meaningless seeming weeks? But can you come with us? And can you remind us of all you've done for us? And can you help us to meditate on you day and night? And can you grant us success in what you've called us to do? Can you be with us? Can you show us yourself? Can you help us to grow through the good and the bad? I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.